he and April and their service here at the church also. After so many years, we've got one of the premier pianists in Lansing, maybe in the world. But we just thank the Lord for their ministry. I didn't want to say anything right after. I wasn't sure I could, so that's why I kind of decided to let that go at that moment. But thank you so much, and it's been such a blessing. We've all been through ups and downs and hardships and good times and hard times on situations and all that, but God's carried us through all of it, and His name is to be praised in every aspect. And if anything is my goal, it's to make sure that God is exalted, not us. We get to be His servants. We get the opportunity to rejoice in all that He does. And so I praise God for His goodness. Take your Bibles, if you will. And again, we're going to turn to chapter 12 of the book of Romans, chapter 12. And it's, again, a passage, as you stop and look at it, that is filled with many directions in regard to living out our faith. Up through chapter 11, doctrinally, in every aspect, we have covered our salvation. Romans is one of the most fantastic books in all of Scripture in totally dealing with the area of salvation, what salvation is like. It deals with the anthropological aspect of man in his sinfulness, in his wickedness, in his evil. It deals with God and His divinity and His grace and His sovereignty and loving us and caring for us, drawing us to Him, even knowing and choosing before the foundation of the world those who would be His. We have the great opportunity of meeting together as His children this morning in the goodness of His love. And He has, in giving us all those directions regarding what salvation is, what it isn't, and especially the works. And even though we're not in a nation that's based upon Jewish principles, not only the Jews believed in salvation by works. The majority of people in this country today who would make any effort to say they believe in God would define their works as a reason that they feel like they should get into heaven. Or they'll use their works as a basis of leveling things out. In other words, they see a giant scale, and if my good is a little better than my bad, then I get into heaven. And of course, we know, according to Romans, that that's all error. It's by the grace of God and goodness of God. The Bible tells us there is no good thing in me. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so the only way we can ever come before a righteous God and get into heaven is through God's goodness and through His mercy and through all that He's done and poured out upon us. By the way, Mike and Jana, thank you for that song. It was wonderful. Aimed to say that first and forgot. So God's and His greatness have been the amazing thing as you stop, and even as it told you in chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? That should be where we are in our minds after reading the first 11 chapters, because we realize, to a point, we realize we can't understand it. But the magnitude that it went through for God to design such an amazing plan of salvation and bringing people to Himself, and yet not based on us, but all upon His own works and His own grace. So as we come to chapter 12, because of that, again, He gives us an admonition to surrender ourselves completely to Him. And that's again where He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, your reasonable service, your normal mode of worship. The normal Christian life is to be surrendered. It's not the abnormal. We talk about revival all the time, and again, we have to understand, when you have revival, it means you've been dead. You've been dead spiritually. You're pulling away from God. You're moving backwards in your faith as far as salvation is concerned. You're backsliding. Because to be in a right, and every one of us are in that situation, to be honest, every day. That's why I believe surrender is a daily thing. I believe there's a once and for all surrender when you decide in your life, you know, I've had enough of myself and my own ways. And this is even true for believers, because sometimes people get saved and it takes them a while before they really start to grasp how much change needs to be in their life. And as they begin to grasp that, then God begins to work in their life and they begin to change and transform and decide, I need to allow the things that come into my life to mold me and shape me into the image of Jesus Christ. I need to see those things, whether they're hardships, difficulties, good things, whatever, all of it is from God, and I need to understand it's all used in order for God to make me what He wants me to be. So I surrender to Him. I am clay, as it were, or putty in His hands so that He can mold me and shape me. And there's several illustrations of that in Scripture, again, where you see the potter on the potter's wheel, and there's a hard place, and when that wheel is spinning and there's a hard spot in the clay, as he runs his hands up and down, he hits that hard spot, the clay blows to pieces. And he has to take the hard spot out, take that clay, put it back up there, smack it around some more, and work on it and start working it again after he got rid of that hard place. And those hard places are what God gets rid of in our lives on a daily basis through things that we face, difficulties that we go through. But in all of that, we can grow and be what God wants us to be if we are yielded. If we are yielded. And so that yielding in verse 1 and verse 2, do not be conformed to the world. Again, that's where the hard places come in. As we take the world's ideas, the world's thoughts, and we allow those to be the center of our thinking, then those hard places are there, and that's when we're just going to constantly run into difficulty and problem and all of that. And so he says, start letting God change your thinking and allow Him to remake your mind, and He will do that by His word. Don't be conformed or shaped like the ideas and thoughts of the day. That's what he's saying. And today, you look around you, all those thoughts that are non-biblical and anti-Christian are the kind of thoughts of the day that we're talking about. Don't let those shape your thinking. Instead, let your mind be renewed. And we said that renewing, that transformation that he's speaking about there, the word transformed is the word metamorphosis in our language is what we would interpret it as. Metamorphosi is what it is in Greek. And in that, it has that same idea of the transformation that takes place as you see a butterfly going from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. And it's the same word that was used for Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he changed into truly the Son of God. And it was an image the disciples were so amazed at. They were in awe as they saw the Lord Jesus transform the light, the flashings, all the things. The words can't even describe it. But he was transformed. Same words used here. So God is using what we go through on a daily basis and running it through the sieve of his word. That's how he changes us and makes us into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants our minds thinking God thoughts and scripture thoughts. So we get that. Then we went into the next part where we begin to see ourselves now in light of making those decisions. Excuse me. Thank you, Peter, by the way. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, it's important for us to realize a pride is one of the most evil things that God tells us it's one of the most evil things that he has to deal with in Scripture. Pride was the center of what caused Satan to fall. Pride has an interesting letter in the middle of it, and so does sin. I. And when we get the big I out there in front, there's always going to be trouble. Pride is thinking of yourself more highly than God knows you to be. And as you begin to realize that, you look at yourself, there's nothing wrong with being confident. We want to be confident, but our confidence needs to show that it's in God, that it's in Christ, and that's where we're trusting. That's who we're looking to, is to him, and what we're doing is for him, and he's through us. And see, pride won't get in conflict with somebody else over control or those kinds of things, because pride knows, true humility knows how to work those things out to bring about the best situation, especially in church and those kinds of things. He begins then to show us how pride won't work if you've got members working together as they should be working together. And so we looked at that whole passage. Excuse me, I just have to... I'm okay, by the way. I was tested and I'm clear. to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than, for as we are many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we see how pride won't work, because we're all part of each other. You know what my job is to encourage you. You know what your job is? To encourage me. It's what we're here for. If you're down, I need to encourage you. You say, well, Pastor, you're never down. Some nights I don't sleep. And not just because of difficulties. Emotionally, there's things, there's issues, there's situation, the weight of making sure things are going the right direction, the weight of being concerned about folks in different circumstances, of being concerned about my own life, that I'm what I ought to be in order to lead the congregation spiritually and bring them before God properly. The guilt of when I'm not, all those things are there. And so prayer and encouragement toward my direction is helpful. And God expects it. But all of us are to be doing that. I'm encouraging you and hopefully encouraging you by the word and different aspects of ministry. But we all need each other. That's the whole idea. And so if I'm a needy, lost sinner, you know what a hot church is? It's called out ones, right? Okay, but let me tell you where they're called out from. Sin. So in reality, this isn't a clubhouse for the self-righteous. It's a hospital for sinners. That's what it is. It's a hospital for sinners. And so we come together having the great physician having saved us and cleansed us and purified us from our sin. And that's what we have to rejoice in together. So how can I take any how can I say or take any credit for any of the spiritual aspect in my life? It's of God. I can't. So that's why this working together is so important. So again, as we looked through last week, these different opportunities, he said, we're different members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And in most cases, everybody understands that. But, you know, you think, man, I'm a pretty good speaker. That preacher's lousy. I ought to take his place. And he ought to let me talk. If I was talking, I wouldn't have made that mistake. I wouldn't have paused there to get a better word. I wouldn't and see, the pride begins to build. No, but is that what you were called to do by God? See, that's where it comes in. Is that what God called you to do? If he called you to do that, then that's where you ought to be. But if he didn't call you to do that, then you need to find out what God did call you to and do that. But everybody is called to something. Is it warm out there? Yeah, everybody's warm? Okay. I was going to say it's really warm up here. I was just making sure I wasn't under conviction. I always am, so don't worry about it. So again, this whole idea, we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts then differing according to the grace. So in other words, God has gifted different ones in different areas. And if you're using the gift that God has gifted you with, you will be blessed. If you're not using it, you may say, I don't know why everybody keeps talking about Christianity being such a happy life or such a joyful life. I don't know why everybody talks about this. I don't see all that in it. It's because you're not doing what God asked you to do. If you're not doing something, if you're not involved, you don't get to see the blessings and the joys of what all Christianity is about. The interactions, all the different things. And that's why it's so important on that part. With that all in mind, he gave us those gifts. And then we come to the next passage there. As we begin to say, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Some of these words aren't words that we use every day. You don't hear anybody saying, I abhor you. Or I abhor this or I abhor that. And of course, hate is the idea or total disgust is the idea. As you look at that. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you've got your bulletin, if you'll take it out, there's an inside place where there's nothing there. That's for notes. It says that, but a lot of you go, oh, wow, there's an empty place. I could write here. Kind of like the woman when she was fixing her hair in the rearview mirror, and she's, honey, did you know you could see out the back with this? Anyway, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil. Now, who's it talking about? Here we're going to talk about in this verse, verse 9, character. Okay, so you can write character for verse 9 there. And we're looking at this aspect is how we treat people in the church. Okay? So we talked about the gifts, but how do we treat one another? And so we're going to be looking at different things here in the church. So first of all, character. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, again, that word comes from a word that means actor. When you're acting. Today, I'm often disgusted as everybody keeps putting actors either in the news or on the paper as to what they believe about this or what they believe about that. I'm thinking, who cares what they think? We don't know who they really are anyway. Why? They're actors. When are they not acting? When are they who they are? And if you look at their lifestyles, how many of you really want to pattern yourself after that anyway? But an actor is acting as though they're somebody when we really know, you know, them as this is their name, but they take this place. And a good actor is when you forget that they're this and start seeing them as that, then you say, that's really a good actor. That's the word that's used here. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't be acting. But notice how it explains that acting. It goes on to say, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. What's an actor do then? An actor is one who shows himself as loving and kind and following the Lord, but in reality, he's clinging to evil, things that are wrong. And as we've been discussing, as we meet with the men, and we're going to be doing that again real quickly here, as we meet with the men regularly, we were going through a series, and it was dealing with basic addictions in the life, but one of them that was mainly dealing with was pornography. And as it deals with that, it's showing the statistics in a lot of churches, and it's shocking because you think of that in the world, but it was shocking with how many Christian men, through surveys that where they didn't have to give their name and address and all those kinds of things, through anonymous surveys, how many of them said they struggled in that area. And yet, they're filling the churches. And what's that mean? It means there are people there that aren't hating evil and aren't, so the love that they're showing is hypocritical love because they have areas in their lives that they're not dealing with. Now, the answer is to deal with it. Let God start working in your life, transform you, because when you get out from under that, the joy and the thrill of being out from under the bondage is amazing. But what I'm saying is here, that's one example. I'm just using that as an example because there's multiple examples. Pride's an addiction. Material things are an addiction. And we can go through multiple things that we are loving that aren't of God, and so we're hypocritical in our love. We've got the ability to really help somebody, as James says, and we say, hey, I'll pray for you. Again, the hypocrisy of our love, of what we do, it can involve so many areas. So he says to not let your love be hypocritical love. It needs to be real love, Christ's love through you. How do you get that? Through that surrender in verse 1, where you surrender each day to Christ. Then you're saying, God, show your love through me today to somebody. And then you work on keeping your life in such a way that it's pure so that God can do that. Now again, multiple temptations and things come in through the day, but what do? You take each one of them to the Lord. If there's a thought that's wrong, you take it to the Lord. If there's something else in your life that's there that's wrong, you take it to the Lord. You don't go to prayer at night and say, I'm going to pray for all my sins today. You take care of them one at a time as they come along. If you'll do that, you have a short sin list, and then for that reason, you're walking with the Lord all the time. Isn't that great? Somebody comes up to you and say, would you pray for such and such? Wouldn't it be nice in your life if you were where you kept your sin life in such a way and your thoughts in such a way where you prayed for forgiveness on a regular basis in such a way, they came up and said, would you pray for such and such? And you say, yeah, let's do it now. Why? Because you're walking with the Lord and you can do it right then. Your heart's open. Your heart's right. But if you've had thoughts or ideas or things that you've been doing the night before or whatever it is where you knew they weren't right in God's will, you're thinking, man, I got to confess this and confess that to the Lord, and I got to do this and I got to do that. And that's when you don't feel like, well, I don't want to pray with somebody because I feel like I'm not. Well, see, you can pray. You can talk to God. The Lord Jesus, when we were talking earlier up here about the Lord Jesus going off to pray, you know what he was doing? He was talking with his dad. Can you grasp that? He was getting away to go talk to his father, his dad, and discuss with him all that was going on. His dad was the one giving him the power, and I'm not using that in a disrespectful term. I'm just trying to get you to see it. His dad was the one giving him the power to live the life he was living while he was on earth, so he would go talk to him, take things to him, get encouragement from him and strength for him. You know what that is? It's the same thing for you. It's going to talk to your heavenly Father and pray and be accepted by him as your Father. He loves you and cares for you. And if you can grasp that same principle, then that's where when you pray with somebody, you're talking to your Father. If they're a Christian too, you can say, let's go talk to our Father, to the one that loves us. Let's talk to him. What an amazing truth. That's where that love can be shown without hypocrisy. That's true Christian character. Your character is what God knows you to be. Your character is what God knows you to be. Your character is what you are in the dark by yourself when no one else is around. Is that convicting? Good. Okay. It's what we want. Okay, verse 10. Our contacts. Okay, we had character in verse 9. Contacts, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring, giving preference to one another. I've been pastoring now. Started the first year we were married. So we've been married 48 years. And so this December would be my 48th year of ministering, pastoring, when we started our first church. In that time period, something I've never had happen. I love, there's a lot of jokes out there, you know, different humorous things and things that you will never see. And but this is one of them as a pastor I've never seen. Two people coming to me in an argument. So here they come. I'm going, oh boy, what's this going to be? Pastor, I'm trying to honor him, and I'm trying to give him more honor than he gives me, and he's trying to give me honor and honor me more than I honor him, and we're upset. I've never had that happen. And probably none of you have ever seen that in all the years you've been there. What's it say, though? Be kindly affectionate. Love each other. Kindly affectionate to each other. Brotherly love. In other words, not the kind of brotherly love that you normally think of, bashing each other over the head. But a true love for each other that if in the right circumstances brothers have. In other words, a special love and affinity for each other and actually being concerned about seeing the other person honored and elevated. Who are we usually concerned about seeing honored and elevated? Ourselves. You know what it would be like in the church if every one of you went around trying to elevate the other person? And you know, a person who elevates other people want to elevate them. It's just the way God works. It's the way God's plan works. So here we are, this spirit that's in the church, everybody honoring each other. And you say, you know, it's like one old lady during a prayer meeting one time. She couldn't say anything bad about anybody. And the Bible says not to say bad about anybody. She couldn't say anything bad about anybody. And so the pastor had a unique idea. He said, Mrs. Such and Such, what do you think about the devil? He thought, I got her now. She said, you have to admit he's a hard worker. There's that point where we can, in our hearts and in our minds, look at other people and figure out something to encourage and to compliment them about. You know what that does? It begins to cause them, even as it does with our children, it causes them to want to work harder at other areas to please God and work to serve Him. And that's the goal. That whole idea of exhortation that you see in verse 8, that idea of lifting up, encouraging, helping, giving preference to one another. And then we see in verse 11, conduct. So we had character, verse 9, verse 10, contacts, verse 11, we see conduct. Not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in diligence. And this whole idea here means in carrying these things out, the gifts that are listed above, the gift that you have, you are excited about that gift. You're working at that gift just as hard. A lot of you have had great careers. I remember one time we were talking about Sunday school, and I was asking the adult Sunday school teachers to be a little earlier than everybody else to their class and to church and that kind of thing. And one guy went off and says, I have to be to work at such and such every day, and and this is church. I don't have to you know what, to me, let me say my feeling, and you can say it's wrong. My feeling is, I ought to do better things better at church than I do anywhere else. I should. I mean, everywhere I'm serving God according to the Scripture, but I ought to do things better at church. I ought to work harder at church. I ought to do, why? Because it's God's work. It's God's place. It's God's people. It's getting ready for lessons, getting ready for sermons, getting ready for the different aspects of ministries and things that people do. That's where I ought to put my best in. You want to give your best everywhere, but if anywhere, not lacking in diligence. In other words, really putting yourself into it. We always act like, you know, it's just church. I've heard people, I don't know how many people say that. It's just church. Just church. And that's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. So not lagging in diligence, this is your outward look. Carrying out your gift. Being diligent in doing that. Fervent in spirit, this is your inward look. Your inward look. As you make sure your relationship with the Lord is alive and exciting and on fire, and you're walking with Him, that fervency that's there. The Bible talks about Elijah and speaks of fervent prayer. It's that idea of where you're passionate about your prayer. You're pleading with God. You're believing God that He's going to answer that prayer. And there's such a diligence that's involved in that, and an excitement as you're just, God, I just can't let this go. We've got to have You meet this need. We've got to see You work in this way. And Lord, we're just, you know, and you're passionate. That passion goes out. You know, young people get saved. And, or not young people, but people that are newly saved. That's a better way to put it. They get saved and they're on fire. You know what other Christians say? Wait a while, he'll cool down. And be like the rest of us. That's what they say. Wait a while, he'll cool down. Or they say, isn't that cute? Look at how excited he is about the Lord. As though it's an anomaly. I like that word. Don't know what it means, but I like it. No, as though it's not normal. That should be the normal aspect. That's what God's saying here. That shouldn't be normal. All of us should be fervent in our spirits about serving the Lord. Fervent in prayer. Fervent in all that we do. Excited about it. Serving the Lord. And of course, again, this is the upward look. The upward look. And that's in Colossians chapter 3. Remember verses 17 and verse 23. There, if we turn to those passages, it tells us, do what we do not for men, but do what we do for God. And you know, when it's talking about that, it's not saying in church all the time. So when you're at work, what kind of work do you put in? Yeah, they don't pay me enough. You still serve as though you're serving the Lord. Put your best in. You know, we've got so many things that go on in that way. You know what? If you put your best in, you say, well, this guy doesn't like it or that guy didn't like it. Eventually, God will work it out. But, you know, sometimes there's a test there just to see if we're doing it to think we're going to get immediate gratification. Or if over a period of time we keep putting our best in, God will bless and honor. I can show you place after place. Christians are honored because they put in good work. They do a good job because they're doing it for the Lord. That upward look. And so we see those things there. Again, not lacking in diligence. The outward look. Fervent in spirit. The inward look. Serving the Lord. The upward look as we look at those things. That's our conduct. Then we see our convictions in verse 12. Our convictions. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. There's three P's that go with that. Praise. Rejoicing in hope. Praise. Hope. Hope's a neat word. We were talking about hope earlier this morning. Hope. Christians have a lot of hope. I love Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6, there it talks about not being covetous for money, but instead understanding that the Lord is with us. In fact, just to make sure we get it really accurate, let's just look at Hebrews for a moment, chapter 13, if you have it right there. My Bible just fell open to it. I don't know what's wrong with yours. I get lucky once in a while. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now there's two things. We talk about the covetousness sometimes. I'm talking about the second part. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in other words, rather than being covetous and trying to get things and get them any way you can, what it means is you trust the Lord, you're content with what you have, and then the Lord blesses you because he's going along with you seeing what you need. That is a great hope as we face today, as we look around us today. There's so much in that. He goes on to say in verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can what? Man do to me? Isn't that a great hope to know that? Great hope that we have there in that aspect. Another hope I was thinking of was in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, where it again speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was so proud about my Hebrews that it's going to take me a while to get to Titus, I know. So, Titus chapter 2, there's Philemon, so I know I'm close. Okay. Chapter 2 and verse 13, there he's saying, for the grace, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, a lot of people see this as going around with a sourpuss. Sad all the time, your bottom lip's dragging, so you step on it, you know, one of those kind of things. That's not the idea. The idea is we see the times and we take it seriously to live for God. We see the times and we take seriously living for God. That's what he's saying. And we try to walk in a way that it's admonished us to here in this previous passage. But notice the next verse, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what? No matter what happens, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to take us out of here. He's going to take us out of here. He's coming back to get us. And he's going to take us out of here. He is in control. We have that great hope. Paul talks about that blessed hope throughout his writings. The blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. We get so much looking at what's going on, just as the believers in Hebrews, it says they put the things behind them of this world because they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that's our mindset. It should be our mindset, where our hope is in God and in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his return. And we should be walking around all the time, especially today. You know, I don't know what direction things are going to go. It sure doesn't look good in a lot of ways as far as the mindset of the lost world. That doesn't look good, does it? All over the world doesn't look good. The good news is, if that's the case and it continues to go that way, we're going to be out of here pretty soon. Lord's going to be coming back and we're going to be out of here. The rapture will take place and the Lord will take us to be with him. What a great hope. What an amazing hope. We don't just die and that's it. We don't all fall over and quit. God promises us that great hope. Right, rejoicing in hope. There's praise. Patient in tribulation. I'm not going to go through a lot, but Paul knew tribulation. Paul knew tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There he describes the things that he went through in serving the Lord and how those were his credentials for being a pastor. In other words, he said, look at these things I've gone through. Look at all this stuff. This proves that I'm truly God's man. Today we go through those things and cry and bellyache and moan because, oh, look at me. No, he used it to say, look, God carries me through these things. This is what I face. And who would you say is more spiritual than the Apostle Paul? And yet that was a common way of life for him, facing difficulty, facing challenge. But you know, he saw it as an opportunity to serve the Lord and to stand for him and be an example before him. So we see praise, we see patience. And then lastly, continuing steadfastly in prayer, we see prayer as it's listed there. Those are our convictions as they involve our lives and our hearts. We need to be convicted and having as a conviction. In other words, there's preferences and there's convictions. Convictions is when I believe in the hope 100%. I understand tribulation works patience, as it tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 2. I understand that God works through difficulties. And I understand that's the normal way of life according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. That all temptation, again, all these things that come against me, God will make a way of escape that we might be able to bear. And he says those things are normal. Trials are normal. Difficulties are normal. And so that builds character in us. Those are our convictions. The prayer part, as we mentioned earlier with what was shared here, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's where most of us are emotionally messed up. And why we're anxious and why we're upset. We're going everywhere but to God about the situations that we're looking at. We're not talking to him. You know what? Here Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 that we're to be continuously in prayer. Praying continuously. Praying always without a break. Always praying. And so in other words, again, that comes back to forgiven sin. When my heart is such, I can constantly be talking to God about things. Whether I'm walking, whether I'm talking with people or whatever, God is always there in the back of my mind and I'm speaking with him regularly. That's what God wants. That's what he desires as we have that kind of fellowship with him. Last of all, verse 13, our concern. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Those two things. And again, as we look at those, we're reminded of the responsibility that we have. If someone's in need and God has blessed us, then we need to be willing to help them. We need to be willing to help them. Most of us say, well, have you called the government? Have you called the government? You know what? Our government's set up where those kinds of things are there. Sadly, we all watch the debt go up as the trillions of dollars. Just mind-blowing as you watch all that take place. That money really isn't there that they're given to help. But if God's blessed you and you can help, and it means help a person get over a spot where they are, it's not the idea you're taking care of them all the time, but they're in a spot, you help them with the spot, that's there. And then hospitality, the Bible speaks of that quite often where you see, wow, okay. I'm looking at the clock. You thought I didn't have one. I do. It's right here. I never look at it. Anyway, hospitality, as you go back and look at Abraham, I still remember when the two angels and the Lord Jesus came up. Immediately, he ran out to greet them and invite. He didn't know who they were, but they were strangers. And of that day, it was such that he ran out to greet them, invited them in, invited them to sit down, prepared food for them, all of that. As you look through Scripture, you see that in multiple places where it was considered common, everyday courtesy to invite somebody in, to feed them, to take care of them. And today, we have grown suspect in all of this so that we don't do those things hardly anymore. It's an imposition. And yet, Christians ought to be very hospitable. That's how sometimes I think you can win your neighbors to Christ, inviting them over for a meal. Don't the first time you invite them over, tell them they're going to hell and they need to get saved. I mean, That comes, but you invite them over and you begin to work with them so that you can build a relationship where you can share the gospel with. Sometimes it's, you know what I mean. You got to take each situation for what it is. But again, all those kinds of things are involved in what God's saying. Now that's the Christian character. Now how do you take care of situations that are difficult people and difficult situations and those things? We'll talk about that in the next time as we come back together at 1:15. We'll deal with that aspect of it as we begin to look at that. And then last of all, we want to talk about how we're to deal with evil that comes against us and when we have been wronged and when people irreparable wrong. My wife and I have had the opportunity to counsel many young ladies who have been molested as children and who are carrying that burden and who have been involved in anorexia and have been involved in bulimia and been involved all these things. And we've seen the power of God transform them and remove that from them in understanding this passage right here. Understanding it. And God bless us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in your word. Thank you for these admonitions. Help us to put ourselves, rather than thinking what we think, help us to put ourselves in line with Scripture according to what it's teaching. And Lord, we realize this only applies to born-again believers, those who have put their faith and trust in you once and for all for salvation. Lord, there needs to be a time in all of our lives at some point where we turn away from the sin of the world and from our ideas of getting to heaven, and we turn to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope that's presented through Jesus Christ in his death on the cross, in shedding his blood and paying for our sins, in his death, and then in his resurrection when he was brought back to life completely, and then offered that as a forgiveness for our sins, as a cleansing for our sins through the blood that was shed as we die with him, as we're buried with him, and then as we're raised in new life as believers. We thank you for that great opportunity. But it's a change, it's a transformation, it's a repenting, a turning away from the things behind and a looking forward to the things that you have. I pray that each person has understood their personal need to do that, and they would have trusted in you and only you. With their heads bowed again and eyes closed, I'm, you know, never sure, never want to go by without an opportunity for somebody to respond if you need to be saved. God loves you, and he has shed his blood for you. He calls you to himself, and if you feel like something inside is saying, you need to do this, then you need to respond and trust him as Savior. That's the only way you'll get to heaven. Jesus said it's the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Maybe you're here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I need to do that. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Is there anyone? Maybe some watching, you'd say, that's me. What you do is take God at his word and you bow and you say, Lord, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've joined this, I've joined that, I've given this, I've given that, I've tried to be as good as this person, that person. I realize all of that is worthless. Only trusting what you did in your work on the cross of Calvary will save me. I trust that right now, your death, your burial, your resurrection, and the fact that you're alive now. I confess my sin and I repent and I trust you. And at that moment, God says he will save you. Please do it. Please do it. Your life will be never the same. You will be transformed, and God will change you, and it'll be the greatest joy that you could ever believe. Father, we praise you and thank you again. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Remember, we'll have our luncheon, and then we'll be back here at 1:15. Thank you.